And so tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read just the first two verses. I encourage you to read the whole chapter this afternoon. Hopefully some of you have a chance to do that. But Peter's writing here, as I mentioned, to Christians who are suffering for their faith, being persecuted, following in the steps of Jesus, being humiliated just like their Lord and Master. And in the first two verses, Peter greets, as is a custom in ancient letter writing, he greets those to whom he writes, and he identifies himself, identifies them, and then wishes upon them, prays for them, the blessing of God. And we see that then beginning in verse 1 and reading only the verse number 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You also note in the bulletin, there's an insert with sermon notes for this evening's sermon. On the back of that, just some basic facts about 1 Peter that you may want to acquaint yourself with as we begin to go through 1 Peter tonight. And there's a brief little map there to kind of orient you to where these believers are. They're in what's today Turkey, the modern country of Turkey. Writing to them in the order in which he would have traveled around visiting them. And so the letter that he's writing to these various saints would have passed from one region to another, from Pontus and Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, and so forth. It would have passed around the ancient Christian churches to encourage them. As we turn here to the passage, verses 1 through 2, especially see the theme that the believer in Jesus Christ, we as the church, are to be a pilgrim people. No doubt you have heard or you've seen in the news various goings on, to put it nicely, lawsuits, Supreme Court decisions, all sorts of legal and political and theological and philosophical happenings in our time that are very important for us to be aware about. Very, very recently, this very past week, in fact, Gordon College, which is in Massachusetts, it's a Christian college, it has begun to experience some of the antagonisms and even outright persecutions and the reviling of the world. Just go online and type in Gordon College and you'll read all about it. Look on the Boston Globe's website and other websites in which the editorials write about Christians in such brazen, angry terms. They have a policy, as all Christian colleges, I at least presume, do, but Gordon College has a policy that sex is only for the covenant of marriage. Only those who are married may engage as students in sexual relationships. And because of that belief, and because they receive federal dollars for loans and for grants, not to get into the politics of all that, but because of that, it said, well, if they say that, that means that they are bigots. That means that they persecute, in fact, those who define themselves as LGBT, lesbians, bisexual, gay, transgender. Because their policy is that you cannot engage in a sexual relationship unless you are married, that means that you cannot outwardly not only identify, but practice your lifestyle, your identity, who you are. Now, of course, once you take the money from Caesar, that means that you are, in some respects, to pay to Caesar what he is due. But yet, the way in which this story and the way in which this college is being raked through the coals, their very accreditation now is up. It's up for review. Their president is being seen as a bigot. He's a president who, in fact, voted for the current president, who supported him, and so forth. But because Christians actually believe what they believe, and a Christian college actually tries to follow through in what they believe and how they live their life, Christians now are the punching bag, as we have seen, of our society. We have to be aware of this. These are not just random things happening in little corners of the world or the little corners of our society by some radicals here and there. There is a systematic worldview change and transformation in which the Christian worldview is no longer seen as norm, but it's seen itself as radical. It's seen itself as outside the mainstream. All the political terms that are bandied about. And so we are seeing harassment and rejection, outright persecution of our beliefs and way of life. And unless the Lord returns or He intervenes in a very powerful way, we are only going to experience this more and more as individuals, as churches, as institutions that claim the name of Jesus Christ. We have to be aware of our time then. We have to be aware that the Christian church in our nation, the Christian faith that gave birth to it and that guided it, is now, as I mentioned, seen as not the norm, no longer seen as relative at all and relevant. But it shouldn't surprise us. Our nation and many nations upon the face of the earth have experienced great blessings and great peace and the blessings of believing in Christ and professing His name. But it shouldn't surprise us that that itself is abnormal as far as Jesus says. He says, in this world you will have much persecution. And Peter's writing to Christians. We can begin to understand something of what they are experiencing as we think about the news stories and even as we think about the things that have happened when state supreme courts have ruled that Christian photographers must take certain weddings pictures or make cakes unless or go out of business. We can begin to understand something of what Peter is saying and who these believers are. They're unnamed. They're just called elect exiles who are dispersed throughout Asia Minor, throughout Turkey, these various regions of the first century Roman Empire. But it shouldn't surprise us that we begin to see persecution, because this is the norm for Jesus. He humbled Himself for us. He's the Lord. He's the Master. We are His students. And if the Master was persecuted, how much more so we will be persecuted? The servant is not greater than his Master. We are just lowly followers of Christ, following in His steps. And so tonight I want us to begin looking at 1 Peter, especially, not only is it the Word of God, but especially thinking of it in terms of what lies before us as Christians and as a church. How are we going to navigate? How can we live for the glory of God? How can we live holy lives? How can we be ready to give an answer to those who would ask us for the reason for our hope? Because these Christians, too, were suffering. These Christians, too, were living in the world, but yet trying to live in a heavenly-minded way. God calls us to that heavenly-mindedness. He calls us to pilgrimage, to be pilgrims, to wander throughout this life. And so it prepares us for what is to come in our culture. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds, especially tonight here in verse 1. I just want to focus on what He says here about our identity. Christians are to be pilgrims. You, brothers and sisters, friends, you are to be a pilgrim. Famous hymn said, this world is not our home. There's more to life than this life. All that we have is just given to us as a gift of God. We're pilgrims passing through this life to a greater life to come. And so He writes to us as pilgrims. Notice He defines those believers, and He writes to us as well as those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Elect exiles of the dispersion. I want you to think about what He says here, just in two very simple points. When He says that about these first century believers, and when He says that about us, that we are elect exiles of the dispersion, He's writing about, first of all, our identity before the world. How does the world view us? How did the world in Asia Minor, that Roman Empire, how did they view these Christians? Elect exiles of the dispersion. And secondly, this description, these three terms, show us our identity before the Lord. So first, and very shortly, our identity before the world is shown here. And then, most importantly, what does it say about our identity before the Lord Himself, the great God to whom we belong? Well, first, notice that it writes to us, or Peter writes to these Christians, to show them that they have a certain identity before the world. The world around us sees us a certain way, don't they? There was a study that just came out the last week, I believe, from the Pew Research Center that described what most Americans think about when they hear the word evangelical. And it was like 30%, only 30% had any sense of positivity towards that description. Most of all, of course, because evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, have so linked themselves to certain political aspirations that the tides have turned in our time. The political winds have shifted. And so now that those politics are no longer seen as viable or seen as helpful. The world views us a certain way, whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not. And so the world saw these first Christians. They were there in these various regions of the Roman Empire, and they saw them for what they could see. They were exiles from their homeland. They were part of a dispersion, he describes, a dispersion that began way back in 722 BC when the Assyrians came from the north and they besieged the northern kingdom of Israel and took many of them captive. They dispersed them throughout the world. By the time of the Roman Empire, there were roughly 1 to 2 million Jews who lived throughout the Roman Empire, not in the Promised Land. They lived everywhere else. And so Peter's writing to believers in the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, that they are exiles from their homeland. They are dispersed throughout the world. What do you think about when you see that word, they're exiles? What do you think about when you hear, maybe put it into our terminology, to translate it, alien? Not spaceship aliens, but aliens, illegal immigrants. What's the first thing that pops into your mind? They're aliens. They're different than us. They don't speak the same language as us. They have a different culture than us. They don't belong here. Go back. Not to take sides in that, what is a very difficult issue. But what do we see? We see lots and lots of Christians on the side of those saying, go back home. You don't belong here. They're illegal. They don't belong in our backyard. They should go back to their home. That's what it is to be an alien. Put yourself in one of those buses, one of those planes, and with these children are being shipped across our country. Put yourself in those shoes. That's what an alien is. You're outside of your own land, and you're now in some other land that you don't belong in. You have this different language, a different culture. You don't fit in at all. That's how the world views the Christian. You don't belong. You don't look, talk, act, think like us. You're an exile. You're a pilgrim. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You're just wandering in our backyard. You're on our territory. You've trespassed beyond our border. And because of that, because of how the world identifies Christians and how they identify these Christians in particular, I want you to see just a couple of passages here as we go throughout the book to see what that led the world to do. It led them to be antagonistic towards these exiles, these aliens, these dispersed believers, and to actually begin to persecute them for their beliefs and for their lifestyle. Notice in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when Peter says that there are going to be various trials. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, he says, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. What are these trials? What does that mean? There are various times and places in life where we are under pressure, he goes on to say, to test our faith. It's like gold that is tested by fire, that all of its impurities are taken out. Well, what are the fires? What are the tests, the trials of the Christian life? Go over to chapter 2, verse number 12. One more example. Again, he writes to them, notice verse 11, they are sojourners, they are exiles. And because of that, they're to abstain from the passions of their flesh, their sinfulness, which wage war against your soul. Notice verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles are unbelievers, those outsiders from Israel. Keep your conduct among them honorable. Why? So that when they speak evil against you, they see Christians as exiles, and so they speak evil about you. But when they do so, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They're speaking evil words against Christians, calling them names, ostracizing them, shunning them from society. Notice again over in chapter number 2, notice verse 15 when he says this. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. They're mouthing off about the Lord's people, about us. Don't they mock us and make fun of us, revile us? Just watch Bill Maher and you'll see that in living color. Notice in chapter 3, verses 13 and following, he speaks of suffering because we are living a righteous, a godly lifestyle before the world. And because of that, we have to be ready to give a defense for our hope. And in doing so, he says that we would shame the revilings of others by our conduct. Again, chapter 4, notice what verse 4 says. He's writing to these believers. They have friends. They have family. They've come out of the world. They've come out of their families and friends. They've left their religions behind. They left all that they knew behind. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. And he says, just like for many of us, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Do you know what it's like to be a pagan amongst pagans, an unbeliever amongst unbelievers, and then to be the only one in that circle of friends to leave it all for Christ? I do. I'm sure many of us do. I know many of us do. They don't understand. Why won't you join the party? Why won't you go along with the flow? Why won't you join us? Because we don't. Because they didn't. They maligned them. Finally, look at chapter 4, verse 12 and following. Just quickly, we'll go through these in more detail as we come to them. But just briefly, notice verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Going back to what chapter 1 says. Don't be surprised by it when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's normal. If the Lord suffered, we are going to suffer. If they mocked Him, they'll mock us. If they whipped Him, they will whip us. If they stole from Him, they will steal from us. If they reviled Him and rejected Him, surely they will reject us. Don't be surprised. He goes on to write about suffering as a Christian. Not suffering as a murderer, verse 15. Not suffering as a thief, an evildoer, a meddler, but suffering as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you do so, the glory of God rests upon you. The Spirit of God is on your side. In a world, the world sees us as insignificant. How do they identify us? They see us as strangers to what is normal. What's normal now? The new normal is not the old normal, is it? There were some videos that were recently taken, some secret videos, some older women posing as 16, 17-year-old girls going into Planned Parenthoods across the U.S. trying to sting them and to see what they would say at certain questions and so forth. And the upshot was, at least in one of the videos, which kind of illustrates this, what's the new normal? One of the counselors said to this, what she thought was a teenage girl, as long as it feels good, as long as your partner is okay with it, it's okay to do it. There are no boundaries. That's what's normal. There are no boundaries outside of yourself. Whatever you want to do, whatever feels good to you, you can do. No boundaries, no lines, no markers. The world sees us as outside the norm. They see us as exiles from their way of life and from their system of thinking. But how does God see us? Most importantly, how does the Lord view us? And as we go forward as Christians and as a church and as believers in Christ in our culture, we have to know that our self-identity is not what we do for a living. Somebody asks you, who are you? I'm an accountant. I'm a pastor. I'm a mom. I'm a teacher. What we do does not identify us. Where we came from is not our identity. Not what we're into or who we're into physically or psychologically, who we're attracted to. That doesn't identify us. That's a part of what we are, but that's not who we are. Our identity before the Lord is what really matters, because it's God Himself who has the right to identify us and to distinguish us. And that ultimately gives us more satisfaction and more clarity in life when we let God define us and not ourselves. We let God's Word define us, not the culture around us. It's not so much of what you think or who you think you are, it's about what God thinks of you. It's the gospel that defines us. It's God's identification of us in Jesus Christ. And here, as he's writing to believers in Christ, he's saying that, no, your identity is not that you follow the world, not that you belong to its system of thought. Your identity is that you are elect exiles who are dispersed. That's who you are. Elect exiles of the dispersion. You are elect exiles of the dispersion. Notice in verse 2, he tells them that they are elect, these elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God's love, His choice, His knowledge of us, His acquaintance with us, His desire of us before the foundation of the world began. We became exiles because we are elect of God, chosen by His grace. Again, over in chapter 2, verse number 9, he writes to Christians saying that we are a chosen race, which is a quote right from the Old Testament. Who are you? Who am I? What is our identity? We're chosen by grace. God, in His immeasurable grace and His mysterious grace, for the reasons that only He knows, decided to pour His grace out upon us in Jesus Christ to liberate us from our sins. We are elect, chosen, special people to God. We are the apple of His eye. We are those that are closest to His heart. We are those that He writes upon a book of life. We are those that are inscribed, as the prophet says, upon His hands. We are inscribed on His hands, and He comes for us to save us. We are elect exiles, notice. Chosen exile. And Peter, in 1 Peter, uses two different terms that are translated in various ways to describe this reality of being exiles. Here in verse 1, the word that Peter uses, exiles, comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament that describes Abraham as a foreigner. In Genesis 23, Abraham is described as a foreigner among the Hittites. He's not a Hittite. He's an alien. He's different than them. He speaks a different language, different culture. He's a foreigner. He's an exile. And Hebrews 11 uses this very same word that Peter uses here to describe the fact that our patriarchal forefathers were exiles on the earth. Not just that we were exiles amongst other peoples, but even on the entire face of the earth, we're exiles because we belong somewhere else. We belong in heaven. Now, later on, Peter uses a word that's translated also exile, or as a sojourner. And that's a word that comes from another part of the Old Testament, Genesis 15, where the Lord speaks of Abram's offspring as being sojourners in a land that is not there. They're very related, these two words. They speak about us being exiles, strangers, wanderers, not belonging here, just passing through and so forth. What does it mean to be an exile? A sojourner, an alien. Means that you're somewhere you do not belong because you belong somewhere else. I belong here. I don't belong in Indonesia. I don't belong in Africa. I don't belong even in other parts of this very wonderful country. I belong here. To be an exile, to be a sojourner, is to belong somewhere where you really don't belong. You're not from there. That's not what makes you. That's not who you are. That's not where you've come from. And so you're an outsider, even amongst those who look the same, who speak the same, and so forth. And so the Old Testament forefathers were described as exiles and wanderers, pilgrims. And so Peter's writing to these Christians and saying that you're the same situation as them. Exiles. Wandering. You're in a foreign place amongst foreign people who speak a foreign language. But to call us exiles doesn't mean the same thing as what popular songs describe us. There's a great Beatles song, Nowhere Man. You might know that song. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. That's not what this means. That's meaninglessness. That's nihilism. We belong somewhere. Yes, we're exiles here, and in a sense, we are nowhere people because we don't really belong here. But we do belong somewhere, don't we? We belong in the presence of God. Hebrews 11 describes that. You can read that yourself and see the wonderful teaching there. But we're elect exiles of this dispersion. And it's interesting, as Peter's identifying the Christians, these believers in Jesus Christ amongst the world, that he uses a Greek word here, diaspora, which is a technical term to describe the Jews. In the Old Testament, whenever the Israelites were described as being scattered and being dispersed, this is the word that comes into being that is used to describe the Jews as a dispersed people, the diaspora, which modern-day Jews still describe themselves as the diaspora. They're looking outside into their homeland. They want to return. They want to be there. We are a dispersed people throughout this world looking for our ultimate home, the new heaven, the new earth. One Puritan writer said it like this: we are never at home until we are in heaven. That's the reality of the pilgrim. We're never at home until we are in heaven. So God identifies us as His elect, as His exiles, as His dispersed people throughout all the tribes and tongues and languages of the earth. And because God identifies us and the world does not get to identify us, only God can. And because we take our cue from what God's Word says to us about ourselves, our lives are not the same as they were before Jesus Christ. We've come to find our true identity in Him. We're pilgrims. And as a pilgrim people, then, who are longing for that final resting place, that true homeland, in this life, as pilgrims, we're to be a worshiping people. He goes on to say in verse 3, after he identifies us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean to be a pilgrim? It means that we are a worshiping people. We praise the God who's made us and who saved us and who identifies us, elect exiles of the dispersion. And as a pilgrim people, we are to be a holy people. We have been born in this world. We've come forth out of our mothers. We have an earthly birth. But yet we have a birth from another world, a new birth, being born again with the Spirit of God. He goes on to describe that there in verse number 3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so we are, who are clothed with Christ's righteousness, spiritually, inwardly, reflect that righteousness in holiness to before the world. That's why He says, as we read it just a moment ago from chapter 2, verse 11, that because we are exiles and strangers, we are to abstain from our earthly lusts of our flesh. We are to worship God. We are to be a holy people. And we are to be a hopeful people. We have a living hope now because Jesus Christ, who is our hope, is alive. That's what He says again, verse number 3. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The world then is going to identify us for persecution. The world is going to identify us for its reviling. The world's going to identify us for its mocking. The world's going to identify us for being its punching bag. The world's going to identify us to be its punchline of its jokes. But God identifies us as His pilgrims, His elect, pilgrim people dispersed throughout the world, worshiping Him, living for Him, and hoping in Him. Let's pray.